We had a slight change in the reading. So if y'all will turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll read from verse 3 and verse 4. First Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. This is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth.
Stand down here. Okay. Thank you. The reason we have for reading that is I noticed that you've been studying through 1 Timothy, I think, recently. And you see there, he talks in verse 1 and 2 about we should pray for everybody. And in that verse then, he says, this is good, acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, God who came to save us. And God's desire is for all men to come to the truth. So if that's what God wants, then that should be what we want. And we need to do the things that we can to try to help all men come to the truth and to know God. And so it's not just our missionaries, it's not just our preachers, it's not just our elders, it's all of us who are to be the ones to go and try to help people come in and see and know God, give them the opportunity to. Now, you may be wondering who we are. Why am I up here? I am Glenda Dolan's son. We grew up in this congregation. I did. We moved here when I was in eighth grade and went through high school here and through college here and helped. We started at the old church building way down here that's a daycare now, the bright red daycare. And we moved to this building here. So I call this building that's been here 45 years the new building. Okay? And so that's just how, you know, we and my wife... My wife's parents were missionaries in Thailand, and this congregation supported them. And that started in about 73, 74, something like that. So the congregation here supported them for 25 years or so. And so really, in one sense, I met my wife because of this congregation. This is where we met. And there are a lot of people here that had a good influence on both of us. And that's part of my message to you even today, is that sometimes you plant seeds and you do things that you don't see the results of for a long time. And some of you may not ever know us, but you know that people that were here and part of this church, that's part of the reason we're doing what we're doing in Cambodia. And so keep doing those kind of things and keep making a difference. Now, I will tell you, I told Adam this at lunchtime. My mom and dad have three sons. I'm the oldest. When I started dating Rhonda, we dated about 4 years before we were married. And one time before we were married, my dad came to me and said, I don't know what you will do, if you will marry her or not. That's up to you. But I just want you to know, if you do not marry her, we're keeping her, not you. Daddy said, I've got two other boys. We don't have a daughter. We like her. You're out. Just know before you start, you're out. And so fortunately, I made the right choice, and then there she is. Just so you know, I'm going to try to do two things real quickly tonight. One is tell you a little bit about our work and hopefully maybe inspire you some. We're not looking for funds or anything. God's blessed us way beyond what we deserve or need. But just maybe to inspire you and help you a little bit. And then I do want to give you a real quick maybe Bible lesson for us too. Before I do that, in about the last 6 weeks, we've worshiped in six different congregations. And that's kind of an encouragement. I hope it's an encouragement to you, too, to know that there are brothers and sisters in all over the world and place who are serving the same God and loving the same God the way that we do. 6 weeks ago, we were in the Phnom Penh two congregations in Phnom Penh, taught Bible class, worship with Khmer in the Khmer language, and they're loving God. They have no air conditioning. It's 195 degrees there every day, but there they are worshiping God. And then 5 weeks ago, we were out in a village with people on their houses are raised up on, because it floods underneath there. There are 60 people meeting in a tin shed. And then 4 weeks ago, we were in Batesville, Arkansas, who helps our school. And 3 weeks ago, we were in Indiana, and we had to search around to find a congregation that we could worship with. 60 people there. By the way, a guy who looks exactly like Aaron Rodgers led singing there. Do you know Aaron Rodgers, the quarterback for the Packers? Yeah, he stood up and we said, "That's Aaron Rodgers." And he lets his, that's not his name, but he looked just like him. We're in Indiana, and 2 weeks ago we were in Kansas City where my son worships, and I preached at that congregation. And last week we were in Yukon. That's right. We've been so many different places. But it's good to see that, you know, we're not all there is. There's a lot of the church all over the world, different places, different languages that they're speaking, different, and not, there's a lot of time too. There's people in the past, there will be people in the future. The church is bigger than just the 150 of us that are here tonight. Amen. You know? And God's power can work through that in a lot of ways. Rhonda and I have been in Cambodia 18 years, so we speak the language. So most of the time I teach Bible in the Khmer language. So if tonight I get stuck on a word or I say a word and you think, that sounds like gibberish, that's me speaking Khmer because I forgot to speak English, because I do it in Khmer all the time that we're there. We've been there 18 years, and at the first of this year, I started looking to see, okay, what difference have we made? Because if you're going to be there, you want to make a difference. And you know, I'd like it to be like in Acts 2 where 3,000 people were baptized one day. But it hasn't happened that way like that in Cambodia. But what we found, we had a preacher's, we asked our graduates to come back, give them the opportunity to come back and study and encourage each other once every 4 months. And we had some guys come back, and six of the guys that stood up to teach were amazing in how well they taught and how good a job that they did. And, you know, some of them graduated 15 years ago, some of them 10 years ago. They've been out teaching in their villages. They went out and established congregations. And you think, okay, that's good. Something's growing there. And I think about Bori has a village that he started a church there, started from scratch. He was the only Christian when he moved there. Now they have about 60 people meeting there, but more than that, there's about 20 Christians that he sent to, they were younger people, came into town, went to the university, they now have a degree, they're worshiping with the church, and they're building up the church in Phnom Penh. So they're not back in that village, but they're there. And Sok Kuen and Sok Lee's is about the same way. They started a church from scratch, and their people, so the 60 or 70 with them, the 50 or so with this one, with some others that are there, you think none of those would have been Christians if we hadn't gone. And that's the same kind of thing you can see here in America too. You go to tracing back people who became Christians. Well, my dad knew. And so my dad taught my mom and my brothers, and we taught his cousins, and they taught the friends. And you see how it spreads out like that. Because someone learns the gospel. And I know there are times that maybe we're afraid or we think, I don't know enough to teach somebody. I don't know enough to step out. I don't know. Maybe they'll reject it. Maybe God desires all men to be saved. And we need to go where we are and do the things that we can to help those people see the light, whatever it is. Now, it may be a little step. It may be a big step. I've been talking with my mom some about service and different things. And you guys know the verses in Romans 14 that says, Paul says, for me to live is Christ. I'm sorry. If I'm living, it's for Christ. If I die, it's for Christ. You know that. And I was talking to mom about a friend of mine who several years ago, he had cancer. And he said, I'm not really doing anything. I said, yeah, you are. God gave you the job of showing how a Christian deals with cancer. And that's what you're doing. And you're encouraging other people. You're helping other people. You're a light to people. You have the opportunity to talk to folks that you might not have had without that cancer. that's a blessing to you. And see how that changes our mindset, things sometimes. God wants all men to be saved. And we need to take the opportunities. It doesn't have to be in the mission field where we are. We need to see the things that we can do to plant a seed, to get somebody started to looking at the light, to move in that way. Because that's what God wants and calls us to do it. I got a lot more to say about that, but I'll move on here a little bit. Do remember, you know, the Great Commission in Matthew 28. He is talking to the apostles. Part of maybe even a better translation of that would be, instead of go into all the world, as you are going. As you are going to work. As you are going to play sports. As you are going out with your friends, make disciples. You ought to somehow be having the Word of God, somehow Jesus, somehow the light that they can see. All of us need to be doing that. Again, I got a lot more to say about that, but I'm going to... You know, I looked at some R's too. We saw the churches have moved out. Early this spring, we went to 3 weddings for a Christian was marrying another Christian who they met because of the church. And you think, you know, this, if this carries on, if they teach their children and they teach their children's children and this is going to spread out, wow, that's how the gospel grows. That's how people come to know God. A lot more stories like that. But I did promise we would have an application for you, especially. Turn to Luke chapter 7 in your Bibles, please. Rhonda, did I hit all the highlights you asked me to do? Yeah, I think so. Okay, Luke chapter 7. Here's the reason for doing this. I really don't have time to hit this hard. Maybe this will spark something in you. I think part of the reason that we don't talk about God more is that we've forgotten how much we love God and what He's done for us. And I think, for me, I need to come back around. Several years ago when COVID was going on, my wife came back to the U.S. because she has some illnesses. We thought it would be a couple of weeks. Ended up being 4.5 stinking months. Stinking it was a long time. She was gone a long time. And wow, I was reminded of a lot of the things that I knew about her, but I took for granted. And I think sometimes we know about Jesus, we know about God, and we sometimes take that for granted, and we need to go back and remind ourselves of those things. So that's what I'm going to do real quickly in Luke chapter 4. This is one example of this. You can do this yourself. I said Luke 4. Luke 7. There are 4 stories. We don't have time to do them all 4. In the first one, Jesus runs across a centurion. Centurion, a Roman, an outsider. How does he treat him? He accepts him. He takes him. He admires the man's faith. Okay? Here's the second story. Begins in verse 11. Soon afterwards, he went to a city called Nain. His disciples are with him. There's a large multitude. They come to the gate of the city. And what do they see? A funeral. Who's being let out? A dead man. What do you know about his family? His mom is a widow. And this is her only son. What do you think she felt like? Afraid? Scared? Sometimes people are angry with God. Why did you let this happen? Angry with the person. What's she going to do now? You know, it wasn't easy for a lady to make her way in that time. Who's going to take care of her? She doesn't have any more children here. This is her only one. And what does Jesus do? Look at the verse 13. When he saw her, he felt compassion for her, and he said, "Do not weep." And you know the rest of the story. He comes up and does what? Touches the coffin, raises the man, gives him back to his mom. What does this teach us about Jesus? Okay? Again, I don't have time to really go into depth of this like I would like to. None of us are ever going to be a widow from Nain who loses her only son. But how many of us have been scared, worried, angry, not knowing what's going to happen to us? What does Jesus do when we're in that situation? He felt compassion for her. And he said, "Do not weep." And he came and helped her. Now, it doesn't always mean he's going to raise our son from the dead, take away our wife's cancer, or things like that. But it does say he's not too busy and going to go past us. He's not going to ignore us. Jesus had compassion, and he said, "Don't weep," and he helped her. That's what Jesus is like. In the second story, sorry, I wish we had more time to look at that more detail. You look at it, study it, see, that's what he does. In the second story, the disciples of John the Baptist come to him, and they say, "Are you really the expected one or not?" Now, why didn't John himself come? Well, probably he's in prison. By chapter 9, John's already dead. So he's about to die. Are you the expected one? Now, Jesus, what he does not do is say, "John, how can you not believe me? Of all the people, the Pharisees don't believe, and the knuckle-headed apostles don't understand what's going on, and the crowds just want food. You, of all people, you saw the Spirit descend on me. You know I'm the one. Why would you ask me that question?" You remember John's testimony in John chapter 1, verse 29 to 34? "Behold, the Lamb of God. I saw the Spirit." That's him. "John, why are you asking this?" But Jesus doesn't do that. What he does is heals the people around there, and then he says, "You go tell John what you've seen and heard." So what did he do? He answered the question. Okay, now what does that teach us? How many of you are going to be an apostle, going to be a prophet who's in prison about to have your head cut off? None of us. But how many of us have ever had questions? "God, why does this happen? God, are you real? God, what's going on here? God, why are these people treating me this way?" See, we have questions. What will Jesus do when we have questions? Now, again, I wish we had more time. You know the Pharisees' questions. Sometimes Jesus is hard on them. Sometimes Jesus does not answer their questions because they're not looking for a real answer. They want to trap him, catch him, whatever else. But when we come with a real question, I think Jesus will treat us like he did John. He's not going to chase us away and say, "Why are you asking that?" He's going to help us get the answer. Now, it may not be an answer that we like or that we want in the way we want it, but he's going to help us get an answer and not just chase us away or rebuke us strongly. This helped me a lot. One of my children was born deaf. And it was very difficult. We were younger parents. We lived in San Angelo at the time. And, you know, one of my questions, I didn't even know you could ask a question like this. I thought, "God, why does this happen to a baby?" And then I asked, "God, why do you let it happen to us? We're good people. And there's so many scum buckets in the world who seem to get everything good. And why does this happen to us?" Several Psalms helped me with that. Several friends helped me with that. Psalm 73, he asked almost the exact same question. Psalm 44, he asked questions like that. But what I learned in the course of this study and looking and considering some things like this is God's not afraid of our questions. Just like a parent's not afraid of their child's questions. Now, sometimes it takes a while. You can't explain everything exactly the way they would like it, or exactly the way that they can understand everything. But God's not afraid of our questions. So ask them and look for the answers. One of the differences in John from the Pharisees was the Pharisees wanted to ask the question to trap Jesus or hold him to their own standards. John is looking for the answers. An honest question. And Jesus will take those. The last story, I think I've gone over a little bit, but we'll do this quickly. Verse 36, the Pharisees are having a supper. They invite Jesus over. Simon's having him. You remember a lady comes. The Bible says she's a sinner. The implication is she probably was a prostitute, and everybody in town knew it. And here she comes in, and she who invited her? And she comes to the table, and her tears go on Jesus' feet as she wipes them with her hair. I can't speak English anymore, sorry. She wipes them with her hair. She wipes them with her hair. She does all the things, and she's crying, and the tears. And you remember that Jesus, Simon says, if he was a prophet, he wouldn't let that lady touch him. And so Jesus tells him the parable. Simon, there's a guy who borrowed, and I'll just translate it over. There's a guy who borrowed $5,000. This guy borrowed $50,000. The guy forgave them both. Who's going to love him more? The one who forgave $50,000. And then Jesus tells him, look, I came into your house. You didn't treat me like a guest. But look at this lady. Look what she's done. And the end of the story is where we're coming to, okay? Verse 47. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Then he says to her, your sins have been forgiven. And verse 50, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. What does this teach us? When we're sinners, if we come to Jesus, he doesn't chase us away. If we come with an attitude like this woman, he receives us, he saves us, he cleanses our sins again. Because that's why he came. That's the Jesus we serve. And there's many, many more examples of this. But we need to be in love with God, in love with Jesus, so we can tell other people. So here's what he does again. When we're angry, when we're scared, when we're worried, when we don't know what's going to happen, Jesus cares. He has compassion for us, and he'll do something about it. When we have questions, whatever the questions are, if they're honest questions, we're seeking answers, Jesus will take them and help us to get an answer. And when we're a sinner, when we sin, when we were sinners before we became a Christian, when we sin after we become a Christian, does God want us to sin? No. 1 John 2, these things I've written that you may not sin. But if we do sin, see, Jesus wants to cleanse us again every day. As Christians, those are things we can hold on to. Those are things we can tell other people about. Now today, if you're not a Christian, I hope you will come into the light. I hope you will come to know the Jesus who wants to save you. If you're a Christian and you need help in some area of your life, if you need help to turn away from sin, to be stronger in what you're doing, you know that the Christians here will pray for you. You can do that publicly. You can ask someone individually. I hope tonight, too, I've done something to fire you up a little bit about planting the seeds, about telling somebody else about God. Because what did Timothy say? God's desire is that all men would be saved. And the way he's going to do that is through us. If you need to respond tonight to Jesus, please do.